It is good to be here. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generation. You know, I love being able to see you. It's been 3.5 years since we moved away from here. And every time we come back, and it just seems to me that I am so blessed by what I see as God is doing in your lives. I hear about it every now and then, but it's wonderful to be able to come and experience it like this. And you know, I am so thankful that there are those of you that still sit in the exact same place, because I know where I can find you if I want to say good morning. But I love that in church we do not need name tags; we just stay in the same place. And so it's good to be back. Thank you for giving us that privilege and that opportunity. God is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. And I am thankful as I look through your bulletin and I see the prayer, things that we are praying for, and as you're praying for sister churches, I am thinking from emails that our secretary forwards to me every now and then that we also end up there once in a while, Vanderhoof Christian Fellowship. And I am grateful for your prayers. Continue to pray for us as a church. One of the things that we are kind of in the middle of or would like to see finished is we are looking for a youth pastor, youth/associate. And at this stage of the game, we still don't have someone. And we are looking to whom the Lord would lead our way. There's a real need. In our congregation, we're not a big congregation, but we do have about 30 junior followers and some just going into the high school years. And then we have about another 30 children coming up. So we do see a need for someone who will work with our youth. So thank you for your prayers. We already enjoyed some time here Friday night and yesterday talking about marriage, and we will continue that today. You know, about during the years that we were in Mexico from 2003 to 2007, there was one of those privileges of living in a place like Chihuahua, Mexico, that actually puts you fairly close to a lot of good tourist spots. And one of the tourist spots that we had the privilege of visiting was Copper Canyon. And, you know, so I was the one in charge to Martha, and Martha's brother, Jake and Judy, were with us, and we wanted to go visit the Copper Canyon. And our Spanish was very poor at that stage of the game, and not that it's much better anymore. But I did what I like to do. I researched it online. I was looking for economy. I was looking for English. And we managed to find something and book it. And we were, as we found this place and were looking for it, we were thankful that we had taken Martha's brother Jake's 4x4, because that's what you needed to get onto the parking lot. And then you begin to wonder a little bit, should I have checked this out a little bit better? But the guy knew English, and we got a free breakfast with it, and it was $35 a night. It's got to be good, right? It was a bit cold, and that might have been okay. But as you cuddle together in bed trying to stay warm, then you hear these pitter-patter of rats in the ceiling. And we had a very good night, because they could not come into the room. But they sure did, well, at least we assumed that. They did make quite a bit of noise in the ceiling. But can you believe it that both Jake and I talked our wives into it, that we went back for the second night? Half a mile away, there was, I think it was about half a mile away, there was another resort. it was $800 a night. And we toured it. And maybe we should have tried to find something in between. I am not sure. But the difference between that facility and the one we were in was very, very incredible. And if we had not needed to check with our finances, maybe we would have done that. What I want us to think about is, I want us to think of this in our marriages. You know, if money is not an issue when we are booking where we would like to go for a vacation or what we would like to do a vacation, if money is not an issue, it makes a big difference in what we book. Sometimes in our marriages, we are content with I'm not even sure if it made the one star, but we are content with the $35, and maybe we think that's all we can afford because life is busy, work demands a lot, our children keep us busy, and so maybe that's all we have to invest. But I guess what I want to ask us today, and I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5, but I also want to look at Matthew chapter 22, is, am I content with mediocre in my relationships? Okay? Am I content with mediocre in my relationships? They are what they are. Mediocre is not a picture that we get in the scriptures. And I want us to start with Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 39, because here these verses are verses that we are familiar with, but you do not see mediocre here. Jesus is answering the Pharisees, but he says this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we think of mediocre, and if we think of what Jesus, what God is asking us here, and we're going to come back to this verse, so don't lose it. But what is it like in my relationships? You see, as we, and I can speak especially to us as men, because I am a man, but it seems like whether it's sports or whether it's business or whether in most of our life, we are not content with just the so-so. In most of our lives, we expect the best. And we're reaching for better. You see it all over. We want a better vehicle. We want a better house. We work for things. And in sports, you don't want them to just go out there and just, you know, I'm not going to list any teams because I'm from a different province, so I'm going to leave that where it is because we could finish our church service in disharmony. But it's still true that we expect the best and we expect passion. We expect there to be not mediocre. Martha and I made a decision early in our marriage that we would never settle for anything but the absolute best in our marriage and family. Now, this doesn't mean that we didn't make mistakes, that we aren't making mistakes. This doesn't mean that we have arrived. But what this does mean is that the further we get in life, the more we get to experience and enjoy. We are not where we were when we first got married. When we first got married, we would have never envisioned that we are where we are today. We're not where we were at 5 years or at 10 years of our marriage. You see, you have to have a drive and an attitude and a spirit of not being content with mediocre. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9 kind of gave us these words in there. For us, we said, this is the kind of home that we wanted. We don't want to settle for a rat-infested resort. We wanted to have, and the words in 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, the words that stand out there, and he says, finally, all of you, he says, live in harmony with one another. So we wanted harmony in our home. Be sympathetic. That's a good thing to have in a relationship. Love as husband and wife. Love as brothers and sisters. Be compassionate. Be humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult for insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Do you notice the words there? Those are words that we would love to be descriptors of our marriage and of our home. Because if you have those words, if those are the descriptors that are used, it's a place you want to go home to. It doesn't mean that we've arrived. It doesn't mean that there aren't mistakes and that there aren't things that need to change. But it means that the journey is ongoing. Last fall, we wanted to discover more of British Columbia. And so we took a long weekend and we drove down to Kelowna just to see that part of the country. And we had booked into the Sandman and we had gotten a good deal on a room. And we got there and the place was full. There was a baseball tournament and the place was full. And guess what? We were upgraded to the penthouse. Man, did we ever enjoy that. And now we were so sorry we hadn't booked the whole week. No, but you know, we love upgrades, don't we? We love upgrades. I do that every time I rent a car because my son was in rental business so long. He said, you always rent the lowest and then you try to look for an upgrade. And it's so, I've had the privilege of driving so many nice cars that I would have never been able to otherwise because they didn't have my little Nissan available. We love upgrades. And that's what we are looking to God to do in our marriages. You see, if you want to have an upgrade and if you want things to change, then God needs to be number one in your life. So the first thing that we need to have and be passionate about is our love for God. And that's where we come back to this verse in Matthew chapter 22. Because Jesus says that you're supposed to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Not just part of it, but all of it. That's what he desires. That's what he wants. Our heart is the place of our passions. The soul is a place of our worship. The mind is a place of our thoughts. And it is here where God wants to be number one. It is here that God desires to have us. We don't set up idols that we bow down to necessarily and worship and go into the same room each time and have the same posture. But whenever any of these things God is not, doesn't have all of our heart, if he doesn't have all of our soul, if he doesn't have all of our mind, that's where idolatry, the worship of our idols, begins to slip in. And the amazing thing is that this is where we start with our passion. This is where it starts. This, if our, from here, it's going to spill over to every other area of our life. it's not going to spill over from our marriage to our relationship with God. But our relationship with God spills over into our marriage. That is number one. And that is the relationship that we struggle with, isn't it? No, we like God. And we want him in our lives. And our words will indicate that. But when are the times that the life, and just life in itself, life with everything, takes away our time with the Lord? So now I've gone through a day or 2 days or who knows how long, and I haven't really talked to God other than saying hi and bye. I haven't heard from him in how long? So if this is number one, and if this is what's going to spill over into the rest of my relationships, what is there to spill over? We all use the words, I try. I try. The problem with I try is that it's about me. I am going to try. When God, what he asks of us is not a trying, but rather a surrender. A surrender. A friendship. A relationship. It's not a checklist. It's not a I have to do this, but it's a relationship. And it's no different in a way than all of our other relationships. But if we begin to just simply surrender, then we allow him to fashion our relationship with who we are. You see, each and every one of us, somebody turn the sound on, each and every one of us wants to have a relationship that accepts me as I am. It accepts me as I am. Your relationship with God, the age that you are at, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a young adult, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're parents or grandparents, the age that you are at, God wants to connect with you where you are at. And he wants to connect with what your life is like. That's how personalized the relationship with God is. So this part of surrendering and of desiring him to that he would just take us to the place where we can love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, then that begins to spill over. And we actually see a connection. If you are in Ephesians chapter 5, still having your finger in there, if you back up to verse 1, we see the connection. As Paul writes to us about our relationships, he starts off in verse 1 by saying, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We need to keep that in mind, that Paul is challenging us, he's talking to us about imitating God. So as we imitate God, then we come to verse 21 and onward. As we imitate God, that relationship with God spills over into our relationship with our spouse. And you will notice that so many times. What I want to pick out of this passage is the words that refer to God. Wives, submit to your husbands, what? As to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you see this connection back to God? over and over, Paul is reminding us that these things that he requires or that he desires of us, that comes into our relationships, into our homes, into our marriages, into our families, first of all, originates in our relationship with him. So how is Christ the head of the church? We have to ask that. He is the Savior of the church. Because if we can figure out how Christ is the head of the church and how the church submits to Christ, then wives, you can figure out what it means to submit to your husbands. Husbands, if we can figure out how Christ loved the church, you see, our headship should be like a Savior. Like a Savior. Because as we are to be head of the love our wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. Now, so if we can figure out how Christ loved the church, how he gave himself up for her, how he makes her holy, how he makes her radiant without stain, without blemish, then we can figure out what it is to be the head, the husband, the father of our home. Because that's what it's connected to. That's what it's connected to. There are no formulas. This is your relationship with God. Wives, as you are submitting to the Lord, that will translate into your relationship with your husband. Husbands, as you love Christ and you see him as the Savior of the world, that's how we'll translate into being a husband, a father in your home, being the head of the home. Would our families describe us, our children, others that see us, would they describe us as submitting as Christ does, as to the Lord in our marriage? Would they see us as husbands? Would they describe us as being like a Savior in this little family, loving them so much, giving themselves up? The amazing thing in a relationship of love is that love can never be about me. Love is never selfish. It's always other-focused. As we love our wives and our children more than ourselves, as wives, as you are a part of that family in such a way that it ties and just brings your family together as to the Lord, guess what happens? That begins to spill over in your relationship to others. We made a comment yesterday, and you tested as to its accuracy. But Martha and I, as we look at these things and look at marriages and families, we have a sense that what you see in public is magnified at home. You watch someone else in public, what you see in public will be magnified at home, positive or negative. I don't know if that's a totally accurate statement, but check it out. See, it's at home that it's easier for us to be ourselves in all of our negativeness and all our nastiness. And it's in public that we have to sometimes put on a different image. And so I would say again that our relationship with God spills over into our relationship, into our marriage and family relationship. And if there is stress in your marriage and in your family, The relationship with God is the first thing to work on. It doesn't matter whether you do that by yourself, because you cannot. You can do it together as you invite each other to it, but you are responsible for your own relationship with God. And then it spills over, and others will begin to see it. That there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. It says that, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. As if we are to love each other deeply, because love is going to overlook the faults that we have, the imperfections that we have. We will accept each other as we are, but like Christ, we too will not be content to leave each other as we are. We will desire that we can help each other to grow. But when love, if you have love for others, and if this becomes, you are known to love each other deeply, to accept other people, to overlook their faults and walk with them so that they can grow spiritually. You see, we have the greatest challenge of walking with people who fail. It's much easier to write them off. It's much easier to not have them in our churches. The only problem is that if we're looking for perfect people, we cannot find a church. But even though we recognize that we're not perfect, it's incredibly difficult for us to fully accept each other. But when we do that, you will recognize right away that such a person has a relationship with God that spills over into their marriage and family. You will see it with between husband and wife. You will see it with their kids. And you will experience it growing. You will experience it in church. You will experience it when you meet them downtown. You will experience it as you do business with them. You will experience that as they wait on you, as they take your money at the cashier. You will experience the love of God growing deeper and deeper and deeper. The amazing thing, I think, is that we cannot separate any of these three. They're all interconnected. Our relationship with God, our relationship in our homes, with our marriages, and our relationship with other people. They're interconnected. You cannot divorce them. You cannot separate them. The more passionate and the more wonderful your relationship with God, the more it's going to spill over into every one of the other two relationships. And you know what? I think that our relationship with our spouse and our children, with our friends, that these are actually thermometers of our relationship with God. And especially as we see that God's love is other related. So, what is our star rating? Your home a 2-star? Is it a 5-star? Is it somewhere in between? I would encourage you, husbands, wives, to ask each other to do the review. If you've booked anything online, it doesn't, within minutes of having checked out, what do you get? Review us, right? And so as you book something, you can actually say, okay, what are the reviews? Now, the interesting thing is that about reviews is that reviews are not really connected to what is advertised. Reviews are connected to what actually happened to you, what you experienced. Right? And in that way, I want you to ask each other as husbands and wives, and if you have children that can understand this in your home, would you ask them to do a review? And what star rating would they give? With God's help, can you see how yours may have been a 2-star, but now it's moving towards the 3 and even the 4-star? I hope you can see it. I hope you can see, and I hope you live in such a way that you will see God doing the upgrading, that it is Him that is making these changes. No, it's not us doing, but it's us allowing God to do His work. My challenge to us is that we not settle for anything less than the best. Don't settle for mediocre. Don't give up growing. Don't give up changing. Meet your challenges head on. Don't let them destroy you. Don't let them determine your future. Allow God to do His work so that your star rating will continue to climb. Your reviews will go from the 3, 3.5 to the 4 and up. Because that's what you experience. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that this is not our doing, but this is us experiencing your love. Your love is perfect. There is nothing wrong with it. The reviews that we write of what you do, Lord, are amazing. Would you help us to experience them in our lives? May your love spill over into us as individuals and then to those around us until, Father, there will be a noticeable difference. And people will be able to see that they must have been with Jesus. Amen.